Well, it's usually about this time that I am stepping down and going to get some coffee and check out the dessert tray. So it's unusual for me to have the this part. But I'm delighted to be here. Habakkuk is a tremendous book. I've enjoyed it greatly, been encouraged mightily, and I trust by the end of our time together you will be as well. Several years ago, I was introduced to a man named Don Green. He was had been a litigator in Chicago, and we were introduced because of our common law backgrounds and our common faith. Don and I have been friends ever since. One of the things I learned about Don shortly after I'd met him is that he had been hurt deeply early in his Christian walk. He had come to faith as a law student. Just show you that God is indeed gracious to go into a law school. But see, Don had been estranged from his dad since high school, and they hadn't spoken hardly at all. But once Don came to faith, he had a burden for his father, and so sought out to establish that relationship and to witness to his dad. And it was Don's desire to see his dad come to faith. Don had this visual image of his dad sitting in the living room with a Bible open in his lap. And so that was Don's hope. That was Don's prayer. Well, it was Thanksgiving afternoon many years ago that Don's dad and his brother went up in a small airplane that his dad had recently purchased. And it was that afternoon that Don's dad died, and his brother died in a plane crash not far from the airport. And as Don went to the wreckage scene, kicked around the metal, looked at the effects, his hope was crushed. He had no assurance that his dad ever placed his faith in Christ. He was just devastated that this opportunity and this vision and this desire was forever gone. And he struggled. He struggled mightily that this opportunity was gone. And he asked lots of questions of God. And Don got lots of counsel, some invited, some uninvited. Some of the things that Don was told is, well, you just can't question God. And Don said to himself, really? Is this true that I can't ask God why? Why there's no opportunity for my dad to come to faith? I can't question? And Don continued to question. One of the answers he got was, well, you need to trust God. Well, that was true enough. That's the answer to all of it, but that was far too simplistic for Don's trial. That was exactly the problem Don was having, was trusting God. And the answer to the problem has to be more profound than just restating the problem. And, you know, how do you trust God when that is exactly the problem? You know, it reminds me of the student pilot that was flying, and he called the controller and said, you know, I'm requesting landing instructions. And so the controller tells him, well, Bonanza, you need to turn right to a heading of 270. And then when you get off the end of the runway 15, turn left and land. And the pilot radioed back and said, I don't need to know where, I need to know how. And that's what we're looking at. We need to know how to trust God. And Habakkuk is a great book for that. This is where Don found answers to his perplexing problem, found answers to the heartache that he had. You know, years have passed since then. Don has gone on to complete seminary training at the Master Seminary. He's an ordained elder at Grace Community Church. He pastors a group called Grace Life, which was similar to us. It's kind of a smaller subset of Grace Church. It's a little different than ours in that they have 500 people in their group, but he's also now the managing director of Grace to You radio ministry, where he oversees the daily operation of John MacArthur's media and radio ministry. Years ago, I had the privilege of hearing Don teach on this very book on Habakkuk, and just as recently as October, he taught again to his Grace Life group on this book, and Don was gracious enough to share his notes with me. And it's based on these that I'd like to look together at the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived about 600 years before the time of Christ, and it was a time of spiritual drought in Judah. There was a complete disregard for the law of Moses. And Habakkuk had been praying for God to do something. Yet there was just silence. And Habakkuk was discouraged. Now, to understand the book of Habakkuk, we need to realize that it's written in the form of a dialogue between the prophet and God. So in chapter 1, Habakkuk is speaking in the first four verses, actually the verses 2 through 4. And then God responds, starting in verse 5 through verse 11. Habakkuk then replies to God in verse 12 of chapter 1 through the first verse of chapter 2. Then God speaks again, starting in chapter 2, verse 2, through the end of the chapter. And then Habakkuk concludes. All of chapter 3 is Habakkuk's conclusion. And as we look together through this dialogue, we will see spiritual growth in Habakkuk. Because God's purpose in the midst of our difficulties may not be given to us, may not give us immediate deliverance. But we can rest assured that He wants us to grow through them and bring us into greater intimacy with Himself. So we're going to see today from Habakkuk two main points, supported by subpoints, that will help us frame our problem in light of God's plan. And that's true even if nothing changes about our circumstances. You know, we find ourselves in the midst of unprecedented times in our national life. You know, financially, the stock market is the worst it's been in years. We're debating a historic bailout of the auto industry, and that's after we've loaned billions to the financial institutions. And then politically, we've just elected a man who does not at all share our biblical worldview. And the radical changes that will be initiated under his watch are only slowed because of this blaring warning horn of the economy in his ears. If it weren't for the economy and the distraction of it, I'd be really concerned about what the first 100 days would look like under the new presidency. And see, that's at the micro level, at the macro level. At the micro level, we as Christians are personally affected by these things and more. You know, financially, whether it's our 401k or the education fund that we'd built for our students that are now worth significantly less than they were a year ago. Upcoming initiatives from a new presidency and administration could alter how we view marriage, how we view homeschooling, how disciplining our children is viewed. And beyond these uncertainties, you know, many of us are dealing with profound health issues, personally family sorrows. And these are serious matters that need a serious response. So what do we do when problems go beyond our ability to bring about a solution? As we look at Habakkuk together, there are two points that will help us during these unprecedented times. The first thing we need to do, if you're following along with the outline, I've finally made it to it, we need to discern true reality. We have to keep our perspective focused on the spiritual. We need to discern reality as God sees it. And to do so, we need to keep three things in mind. First, we need to look beyond present appearances. For God is always at work, even when things seem out of control. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw. How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and thou wilt not hear? I cry out to thee, violence, yet thou dost not save. Why dost thou make me see iniquity, and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists, and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted. Habakkuk was sickened as he saw the corruption in Judah's society. He was a prophet of the covenant people of God, yet wickedness prevailed over righteousness. Justice was perverted, and leadership was part of the problem rather than a part of the solution. And he had prayed for change. And he prayed long before he says, "How long will I call for help?" But nothing. In his mind, things were out of control. But no, they only seemed out of control. For God was and is always in control. And then God spoke. Verse 5. "Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans." God said, "I am doing something." God was accomplishing His work beyond the reach of Habakkuk's understanding. He was raising up the Chaldeans, also known as the Babylonians. And in verse 6, God continues to talk about who the Chaldeans are. He says that fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. These were people raised up by God to sweep through and conquer the nation as punishment for its sin. God had the wicked situation in Judah under control. And He had allowed the sin for a time, but now He was bringing discipline in the form of a conquering nation to draw His people to repentance. And the Chaldeans were an instrument only. And who were these people? They're described in verse 7 and following. "They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it." A terrifying force. The people that were trying to fortify themselves against them. And what do the Chaldeans do? Just pile up rubble against the walls and climb up and into the cities. There was no escape. The Al-Qaeda of the day, ruthless and raised up by God for this purpose, but yet fall away just as quickly at the hand of the Medes and Persians. Here in this passage, God is correcting Habakkuk's mistaken belief that he was doing nothing. He was doing far more than Habakkuk realized. That's why we have to look beyond present appearances to discern true reality. We have to come back to this foundational point. God is always at work, even when things seem to be out of control. When we realize this, it's like as we slide down a steep cliff or a steep bank, we've got to grab onto something and stop the slide. You know, when we get into crisis, we tend to spiral. Well, we need to grab onto something, and we can grab onto this, that God is always at work. His hidden hand is carrying out His purpose. You know, just as many of us have memorized Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." The second aspect of discerning true reality, after we've looked beyond the present circumstances, is to look to God's character. You know, in verse 5 through 11, talked all about the Chaldeans. And, you know, Habakkuk now has a far different problem on his hands than he originally thought. He was so concerned about the sin in Judah and wanted God to do something. And now that God is doing something and raising up the Chaldeans, his problem is far deeper than he realized. But yet, Habakkuk responds in verse 12 of chapter 1. And he says, "Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Thine eyes are too pure to approve evil, and thou canst not look on wickedness with favor." So when we look to God's character, we need to remember His holiness. Remember His holiness. That His eyes are too pure to look on evil. Habakkuk didn't understand how God could use such a wicked nation to accomplish His purposes. Yes, Judah was wicked, but the Chaldeans were far more so. And Habakkuk said, "How? How can this be?" Yet, he knew God was holy and that God does not approve of wickedness. And God's holiness assures us that He's going to do right in the end. Somehow, God will protect His people. His holiness guarantees His people will not die, even if they feel His discipline for a time. And the tool of discipline was severe, as described by Habakkuk. The second half of verse 13. "Why dost thou look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why art thou silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why hast thou made them like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad." Habakkuk is asking the hard questions, just as we often ask God the hard questions when we face serious difficulties and things we don't understand. And we're shown that it's okay to do so, but we need to do so reverently. As we look to God's character, another thing we need to do is remember God's justice. Verse 16 of chapter 2. "You," talking about the Chaldeans, "you will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourselves drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory." You know, we need to remember that the success of the wicked is only temporary, because God will eventually bring judgment upon them. God had just declared a series of five woes in chapter 2 on these Chaldeans. Turn with me to Psalm 73, where we'll see where the psalmist talks about this principle. Psalm 73, verse 12. "Behold, these are the wicked," says the psalmist, "and always at ease. They have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence." Just a side note, talk about being bold before the Lord. Letting your feelings be known. "Surely in vain," the psalmist says, "I've kept my heart pure." But the psalmist goes on, "For I've been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' behold, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction." Here the psalmist came to realize that the wicked were living on borrowed time, that God would deal with them when He was ready. So we need to let this calm our hearts, even if we feel the earthly consequences for a season. One final aspect of discerning true reality after we've looked beyond present circumstances, after we've looked to God's character, we need to look to God's plan. In the midst of the five woes against the Chaldeans in chapter 2, we find verse 14 stating God's outcome. And in verse 14, God says, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." In the midst of all this, God reminds Habakkuk, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory. God has a future plan. One day His glory will reign over all. Christ will return. Christ will rule. All nations will see God's glory. The crises of today and tomorrow will fade into insignificance. And see, as believers in Christ, we will be a part of that kingdom. We will see that glory. And see, it's that reality that must govern our thinking, that God is moving everything towards this goal. And He's graciously included us in His plans. Ultimately, there's nothing to worry about. So, we've seen that we have to discern true reality by looking beyond present appearances, looking to God's character, and looking to His future plan. But how does that help in times like these? Well, it's helping us to develop a trusting response to our circumstances. We are to develop a trusting response. Brothers and sisters, there is spiritual opportunity in troubling times. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, where God is answering again Habakkuk. "Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." This has been a tremendous verse in the life of the church. Both Romans and Galatians quote this verse as has to do with our justification, being right before God. Hebrews 10:38 talks about this verse as far as our sanctification, that is, growing in our Christ-likeness. Martin Luther, this verse was revolutionary for him as he came out of Catholicism and its rituals and realized that the righteous will live by his faith. So our responsibility is to live by faith even when things seem to be crumbling. But what does that faith look like? Well, first of all, we're to wait and wait expectantly. At the end of Habakkuk's second session of questions, in verse 1 of chapter 2, Habakkuk says this, "I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved." As a believer in Christ, we must wait on God through our trials. We must be content not to have all the answers we would like to have to our questions. We must not insist on immediate solutions. But note this, biblical waiting is not passive resignation to the inevitable. You know, sometimes we go there, we understand what God is doing, we trust God, but we kind of have this, oh well, if that's the way it's got to be, I'll just endure. Well, that's not what this biblical waiting is at all. It's an expectant looking to God that He will be true to His Word and to His people. And when we talk about waiting expectantly, we mean that we must endure hardship patiently with a confident hope that God will eventually deliver us from our circumstances. Now, that might be all the way to heaven before we're delivered, but it will happen, and it's in this we have confident hope. Because we're waiting for God to fulfill His faithfulness, and we're confident in the fact that He will indeed do so. There's a second aspect of trusting, of a trusting response. First, we wait expectantly, then we wait reverently. You know, after the five woes on the Chaldeans in chapter 2, we see this from the Lord in verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. We're to look beyond the here and now, to see God in His throne room, raised up, reigning over all. Thus we need to fall silent in His presence, in this presence of unspeakable majesty. And we need to remember who God is and fall on our faces along with the rest of the earth. We need to put our hands over our mouths. Our mouths that are so willing to speak fearfully and foolishly when we're provoked by our circumstances. Yes, the Lord reigns and He has good plans for His children. If we believe that, then what do we have to fear? Yes, wait expectantly, wait reverently, and then thirdly, wait submissively. Wait submissively. In chapter 3, Habakkuk prays. Verse 1 says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shigionoth. Verse 2, Lord, I have heard the report about Thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive Thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. See, we see a significant change here from Habakkuk in chapter 1 to here in 3. He's not asking God to change anything. He submits to God's plan, despite the severe consequences coming for him and the nation of Judah. See, he's gotten rid of himself here. He's abandoned himself. He has discerned the spiritual reality of the situation, and he's preferring the ways of God to life itself. The wicked nation of the Chaldeans is about to sweep through Judah, and Habakkuk doesn't even pray for him, for God to change this, to change his mind about it. He's content with the character of God, and he's submitted to his plans. And thus, as he waits expectantly, waits reverently, he's waiting submissively. Then fourthly, he's waiting joyfully. He's waiting joyfully. Habakkuk remembers what God has done. A part of his prayer in chapter 3, about the first 12 verses, he's rehearsing all that God has done in the past. He's reminding them about how God saved them from the Egyptians, brought them out of slavery. He's reminding them of the victory at Gibeon when the sun and the moon stood still. He's reminding them of that God is at work, has been at work, and will continue to be at work. And Habakkuk then, in verse 16, says this, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, and then for us, should the big three automakers go bankrupt, thousands of layoffs. Sure, our economy completely come to a standstill. Should our political situation be just as bad as we fear? Yet in verse 18, Habakkuk says, "Yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet, and He makes me walk on the high places." Yep, Habakkuk was facing the reality of total collapse. Politically, a foreign nation was about to descend upon them. Economically, the finest things of the land would likely no longer be available to him or to Judah. And it's true, he feels the effects of it. And here he said, you know, "I heard and my inward parts trembled." Okay? It's not to say that he doesn't fear, that he doesn't feel the weight of what's about to happen to Judah. But these occasional tremors of fear do not indicate a lack of faith. When he or when we move those fears in submission and below our trust in the living God. See, in the final analysis, Habakkuk is rejoicing here. He said, "I will exult. I will rejoice." His theme is one of exuberant singing and shouting. See, these words encourage us. They encourage us about our spiritual possibilities during our uncertain times, whether it be what's going on in our nation or what's going on in our own personal lives. See, Habakkuk's experience can be ours also. And note here, nothing has changed. Judah was still in sin. The Chaldeans were coming. But Habakkuk has gone from just question after question of God to this trust and this peace. And that's the joy of our Christian life, is that we can walk with peace. Our circumstances do not control our lives. And we can go from just depression and fear to joy and exaltation. And we can know that joyful, trusting response when we seek the character of God over any circumstances in our earthly life. See, we can acknowledge that things are bad. You know, we can say, man, it's tough financially. You know, not as a nation, it's tough on us. We can acknowledge that. We can say, man, it's grim. We can say politically, is strap in, you know, it can't be pretty, you know. We can say that. But that's not the perspective that governs our hearts. Even though we understand and acknowledge what's going on around us, that's not what governs our hearts. We look past the appearances to the character and plan of God. For if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, all is well in the end. And we will rejoice in what belongs to us, even if the full possession of it is delayed. So wait expectantly, wait reverently, wait submissively, and wait joyfully. We will one day own our inheritance. In that day, the problems of this life will be forgotten. You know, the psalmist in Psalm 27 also addresses this theme, facing great uncertainty, great distress. Talking about when evildoers had come upon him to devour his flesh in verse 2. But in verse 13, we see where the psalmist lands. He says this, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." So, brothers and sisters, let's look up Let's look ahead and let us rejoice now by faith now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the example of Habakkuk and how meaningful it is for us at this time in our lives and our history. And Father, we are encouraged. Father, we thank you that you have a plan and that you're at work. We thank you that we can rest assured in your character and in your holiness. Father, we thank you for those who have gone before us. Even Don Green, Father, found the comfort and the answers he was looking for here in Habakkuk and in the example thereof, and is now able to rejoice in you, even though his circumstances never changed with the loss of his dad. Father, we do pray that we would be faithful, that we would look expectantly, that we would do all these things that you have encouraged and admonished us to do, even as we face difficult times. Father, we love you and praise you for being our God. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.